The message this morning is simply titled Sin, Part 1. When I got working on this, I discovered that there's absolutely no chance of me completing this in one message. There's just too much. This is from the last part of 1 John in chapter 5. The question for you, is God first in your life ahead of work and family? Is there anything in your life you would have difficulty giving up if God wanted you to? Have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you always honored your parents? Have you ever hated anybody? Or lusted after someone you're not married to? Or stolen anything? Anything? A cookie you were told not to take? Have you ever lied? Have you ever craved something someone else has? We all know we failed in most of these things at some point in our lives. And the older we get, the more we know. That's called sin. Sin is an awful offense against God our Creator, who is the lover of our souls. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That leaves nobody out. For all have sinned. I was asked about this word all recently. Somebody said, what's the difference between all and every? I think we have to be careful when we start doing that. It was to try and make it easier to handle a particular passage in the scriptures by, you know, differentiating between all and everyone. Well, here's the thing. All means all. All means everyone. There's a real danger there when we start playing the scriptures like that. If you said, well, there's a difference between all and everyone, and for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, means that, you know, there's people from all over. Some would say that's what it means, you know. But if it said for everyone has sinned, well, that's what it actually means. For everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There isn't anybody left out. For all have sinned. People need to know that. Everybody you know and I know and everybody around the globe needs to know that I'm not exempt. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Everybody. Well, let's stand this morning as we go to 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. And see what God has to say about sin in this particular passage. Starting at verse 16. "And if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." Father, as we look at this passage, at the introduction this morning, we pray, God, that you would speak to us in our hearts. God, it's not enough for just words from a man being spoken into the air, but we need you to guide and teach, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We pray, God, that you would be here present and working in all of our hearts, Father, that we would all be taught, and that if anyone is not sure or even not actually saved, that you would do a mighty work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, we've already been through one, but here is another passage in 1 John that has sparked a lot of debate among commentators. The last one we looked at was about the three witnesses in heaven and the three in earth. The fact is that none of us are infallible. There's no human being who is infallible. Jesus Christ is the only human who has ever lived who was infallible, because he was human and God. But there's no other human being is infallible. No descendant from Adam is infallible. But we have something that is infallible. And again, another reason why we need to talk to our Roman Catholic friends and warn them. And we need to warn them about things like these apparitions that they're chasing and so on and other things, because the Pope is not infallible either. The only thing that we have that we can handle and look at and hear from is the Word of God, the Bible. The God's Word and the Holy Spirit who indwells us is infallible, but human beings are not infallible. So when you run into a passage like this where there's a lot of debate among commentators, pray. When you're studying it yourself, pray. You should always, when you're reading your Bibles, start with prayer. And when you start reading your Bible, when you hit something that makes you stop and try to understand, or maybe gets you to thinking about something or realizing it's talking to you or anything like that, pray. Read your Bibles prayerfully, because you need to be taught by the Holy Spirit. When you start, you can do that first, and then maybe you want to see what a commentator has to say, and you can go and look, and there are some that are pretty good. But again, just remember, they're not infallible. God's Word is. The Holy Spirit is. And so when you see something like this passage where there's debate, there's lots of debate on this passage among commentators, remember, they're not infallible. And if you yourself have difficulty with this passage, just keep going back and keep praying and trusting God to teach. We need to let God's Word teach us. And in fact, this passage, again, it's context, context, context. I was saying this morning earlier, I'm doing a translation. It's a book written by a French-speaking man from Ghana. He lives in Montreal. And he's having me translated into English for him. And I've done a number of books for him. He knows I'm a pastor, and he respects that, which is great, because I'm getting tougher all the time. And I put notes in the margin, and I point out that that's not, if you take it in context, it's not saying that, because he quotes scriptures. But I remember, this man is from a very Pentecostal, charismatic, name it, claim it. Like, there's a great variety in Pentecostalism. So you have to be careful. Don't fry them all on the same butter. But he's on the extreme end of this. Okay? And he takes a verse by itself to support an idea that's not true or very twisted. And so I've been pointing that out to him, and he's taken it very well, which is great. I'm very happy. So I'm doing it prayerfully too. I've been praying a lot about this, let me tell you. When you're doing this kind of work and you're translating and you're going, that's wrong, should I be doing this? Well, it's either do this kind of stuff or stop the business, right? That's the way it works. There are things that I can very clearly say I don't do right up front, but some things are very difficult. Okay, but I believe that God is using this as an opportunity, because this young man has taken it well, so thankfully. Pray for Eulogie Ekissi. That's his name, Eulogie Ekissi. Part of the debate, getting back to our passage here, part of the debate that comes up over this passage comes from the understanding of who is referred to by the term brother. Okay, that's why there's a problem, because too little is being read at one time. There's too much zeroing in, and we can all do that. We have to be careful. I remember asking myself, well, says who? about different things and starting to look and finding out, well, that wasn't true. It's been surprising to me how many times that has happened. Maybe it's because I wasn't always a Baptist. Amen? I don't know. I had to get rid of all the wrong teaching from before. But we have to let Scripture teach us and the Holy Spirit. If we assume with this passage that it's speaking of our human family, which includes all human beings, this passage becomes more difficult. That's where the real difficulty comes in, where the real debate comes in this passage, is when we assume that the word brother in this passage is referring to the whole human family. It throws a lot of problems into it. But when we take it in its context, we see that the entire passage is talking to and of Christians. Okay? That makes a huge difference. Brother refers to a brother in Christ, and this we'll see that all sin is grievous to God. You can talk to Christians, and you can talk about sin, which is what I'm doing this morning. All sin is grievous to God, and it's a very serious affront to His divine majesty. And that applies to us as well. Again, remember, as we study this passage in context, that this letter is talking to Christians. It's not talking to the whole world here. This was written to help build Christians. So first of all, let's look at the term sin, and we're going to spend a lot of time on that this morning. Remember, this is an introduction to this passage, but I think it's really important in the way things are going in this modern world. We're bombarded with stuff all the time, and we don't even realize all the time just how much effect it has on us. The stuff that's going on around us all the time, the stuff that you hear on the radio, on the news, the TV news, when you hear people talking, when you go on the internet and so on, magazines, as you go up to buy your stuff in the store, you're being bombarded with stuff all the time. And we live in an extremely corrupt world, and far too many Christians are, or people who say they're Christians, are just letting everything go. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. Sin is not okay in the Christian life. So first of all, what is sin? Sin is anything that does not meet God's standards, okay? Anything that doesn't meet God's standards is sin. Whoa. Well, that's pretty inclusive. What are we supposed to do with that? Well, that's why we needed a Savior. Because we don't meet God's standards. We fail in just about everything. We fail to meet God's standards. It's not about just stealing something or swearing or something like that. Jesus said it's about thinking. And it's about not doing your best. That doesn't meet God's standard. I would have loved to have been back in the first century and seen something that Jesus built with the tools of carpentry that they had in those days. I bet you it would have been something to see. I bet you it would have been flawless. I can't imagine our Savior just banging something together and saying, good enough. He would have been a good carpenter. Sin is anything that doesn't meet God's standards. It includes breaking God's law, includes missing the mark or standard of moral purity, or in any way falling short of God's righteousness and glory. The term sin is one of the most common words found in the Bible describing the fallen state of man. Sin is found on its own or part of a larger term 1,016 times in the King James Bible. The Bible talks about sin a lot. There are multiple other terms as well that are virtual synonyms, such as wickedness, evil, unrighteousness, iniquity, rebellion, froward, unholy, ungodly, works of darkness, error, transgression, offense. So you start getting into the thousands there. Sin originated with Satan's pride, and it entered the world through Adam's sin. Remember that Eve was deceived. She was tricked. But Adam willfully disobeyed God because he knew. There's no question for him. He's the one given the responsibility for sin entering the world. In our modern world and in modern churches, sin seems to be getting continuously glossed over. I know it is because I hear it. Preachers are teaching that sin is no big deal. It just means you've missed the mark a bit and you just have to try to do better the next time. And this is simply not true. It's not true. It's a lie. Because of this vile teaching that sin is no big deal, the blood of Christ makes no sense, and people are asking some kind of Jesus into their lives simply to improve their lives and to give them a ticket to heaven. Sin and Christ's blood atonement and death on the cross are not being handled properly. They should be handled with awe, with carefulness, with wonder, with a deep sense of our own personal frailty and inability to do anything right before God, of our own need, of our own failure. It's a big deal. Sin is incredibly serious. Incredibly serious. It's an offense so serious that the only possible penalty is the life of the one who commits the offense. Nothing is of more value than life. The blood of sinners is required because he sinned against the one who gave him life. The person who sins, this is something that is being, for some reason, hidden. I don't understand why it's being hidden. That the blood is the life. The Bible says, in almost all things by the law are purged with blood, without shedding the blood is no remission, because it's the life. And when a person sins, they're rejecting life. That's why it's a blood atonement. That's why blood is required, because the Bible says that the life is in the blood. Amen? That's what the Bible says. And when you sin, you're rejecting life. You know, I don't know why it seems so difficult for so many, and I was numbered in this as well, to recognize why blood has to pay for our sin. The reason is because sin rejects life, and the life is in the blood. Because sin rejects God, and God is our life. Without God, there's no life. We were created in the image of God. We were created with an eternal soul. Not one that gets annihilated or burned up or anything like that. An eternal soul. God spoke humanity into existence with an eternal soul. God doesn't change his mind or break his word. So when people reject life, it's not an end of their existence. It's an end of life, which is everything that we can experience that we sometimes take for granted. All that we experience, and we don't have to have physical bodies. When we're in heaven, we don't know what kind of bodies. There are going to be spiritual bodies of some kind. But we don't even need that to experience things, to be able to be in the presence of God and the presence of others and to be able to interact and see things and know what's going on. That's life. Death is all that taken away. All of it. Imagine being in solitary confinement for eternity. That's death. That's eternal death. Solitary confinement for eternity, because you've rejected life. That's why the blood atonement. Because you have forfeited your life if you reject God. So it's serious. It's incredibly serious. And when they used to see the lamb being sacrificed, has anybody here ever watched a Jewish sacrifice? It's something to see. I mean, I've been around lots of animals butchered. Been there when they've been put down and everything else. And I've put down animals too. But to watch the way they take this lamb that doesn't struggle, really, and just lay it down and put a basin underneath its neck and take a super sharp knife and this living creature just, and its lifeblood spills out into the basin. And it die, and it's just drains its life, just drains right out of it. And that represents the price of sin. That's why they do it. They don't realize that it was done once for all when Christ died on the cross. That's why he shed his blood once for all. But he shed his blood instead of you and I. Because blood was the only thing that can pay for our rejection of life. When we reject God, we're rejecting our own blood. Isn't that insane that we do that? As human beings, before we're saved, that's how crazy we are, to reject life. The Bible says again, almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and the shedding of blood, or without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. That's why. Because it's life. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. All have come under the death penalty, requiring blood. All of us. The penalty is death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The sentence is on all human beings. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All human beings. This is how serious sin is. It needs to be brought out into the open. It needs to be talked about. We need to talk about it. We need to not hide it when we talk to people. I remember one lady. I wish I had something to come back with at the time. This is many years ago now. I still am learning, believe it or not. But she was talking about to somebody else and heard her talking, and she was getting all heated while she was talking. But she said, some friends of my son invited him to come to Sunday school with them. And so he went to Sunday school with them. And she said, you know what that teacher there said to my son? She told him he was a sinner. Said he's never going back to that place again. What a horrible thing to say. She was mad. Well, we do have to be careful who's in our church and how we talk to them. We don't want to drive away little kids, but they need to know that they're a sinner. And if they run away and their mom gets mad, hopefully that seed will grow eventually. Some people say, well, we're not going to use that word anymore. But people need to know. You know, my mother's pastor over on Vancouver Island preached a message. And he preached a message on sin and on the need for a Savior. And he really preached it. He can preach. He's, believe it or not, a pretty good preacher. But he was telling my dad and mom afterwards, he was shaking his head. His heart was breaking for one of the people that was in the congregation. Because she came up to him after the service and she said, "Preacher, I don't believe in sin." I said, "What do I do?" He was asked my dad, how do I deal with that? How does a person like that get saved? Well, she can't. He needs to just keep hammering on that sin, letting people know. We need to do that when we're talking to people. Because there's a sentence on all human beings. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But in Adam, without Christ, all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. And this death is eternal. It's not an end of existence. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. See what it says there? Eternal. It's talking about Go back to verse 8. Go back to verse 7. Just to see the name. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ when he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And we go to verse 8 and it tells us about him coming back at the end of time, when he's coming back as a judge in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is, verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. See what it's talking about there? It's talking about being taken out of his presence forever. It's not talking about being annihilated or burned up. And it says, why does it say destruction forever? Because it's talking about something that goes on forever. They're out of the presence of the Lord forever. I don't want to go there. I don't want anybody to go there. I can't imagine what it would be like to be totally alone forever. I see terms like lake of fire, that used to really bother me a lot, the idea of burning forever. Then I see other terms where it says outer darkness, alone forever, like awful. But that's for people who reject God, who reject life. The Bible says, it's talking about those who go through the final judgment who are dead. In other words, they're spiritually dead because they've rejected Christ and they're in hell. And it says, in death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation 20 verse 14. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And Revelation 14, 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Unfortunately, the people who are graciously renting us this building don't believe in that. They believe in something called annihilation, where you die in this life and God passes judgment on you. You chucked into the lake of fire, poof, you're burned up and gone. That's not what the Bible just said, is it? It says forever and ever. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it's forever. Nobody should go there. People make a very, very bad choice when they reject Christ. It's because of sin. Sin, if you want to bring it down to a very basic term, is a rejection of Christ. I'll do it my way. There's no greater offense against God, no greater problem for mankind than our sin. I'll say that again. There is no greater offense against God and no greater problem for mankind than our sin. So, Hitler was, he had to be much bigger problem than the rest of us. He was a sinner. I'm a sinner. He was a sinner. Pol Pot was a sinner. Mao Zedong was a sinner. Paul was a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. But we're saved by the grace of God. Amen? It's God's grace. He died in our place. There's no greater offense. It's not a matter of what you did. It's a matter of the fact that you had the audacity to say, I know better than God. I'm going to do what I want to do. Praise God, Romans 6:23 doesn't end at death, but in whole it says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Isn't that fantastic? The result of accepting this gift of God by faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior is described in John 1:12. Right there, it just makes it so clear. It's a gift. And it says, but as many as received him, that's Jesus Christ, to them gave he the power, that's God who gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's a gift. God's amazing gift. The solution for sin is a gift. I remember talking to Richard when he was still here. Praise God, I believe he's in heaven now. And he said, I can't. says it's too easy. He said, after the way I've lived my life, it's just too easy. It is. It's not too easy, it's just, it is easy. The hard part is being willing to let go of our pride as human beings and recognize I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And praise God, we have a Savior, Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There is no other way to avoid the penalty of sin, yet there's no reason not to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. It's as simple as accepting God's gift by faith. Far too many people die without Christ because of putting it off. The Bible says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. We need to warn people around us. We were talking about that this morning. What happens to somebody that you love, that you've been maybe, or somebody who's a friend of yours, that you've been maybe kind of looking for the right way to open this up, kind of afraid, and well, we'll do it another day. What happens? That person makes a mistake and gets hit by a car, or anything, or has a stroke, anything. Now is the accepted time. Sin has condemned all men, all human beings, to a conscious eternity in a place of torment out of the presence of God. All people, from the time they are aware of right and wrong, choose wrong, and are automatically condemned because of their choices. Christ has redeemed you by the shedding of his blood for you and offers all who will accept him eternal life. If you want to follow along, turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 to 28. This is the whole passage about the blood that was shed for us. Starting at verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. There's nothing, no other way. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And here we have it. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He is the propitiation, you see, for our sins. He is the mercy seat. They had a representative of that when they created the ark, when they built the ark, and there was the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and they applied blood to the top of the ark. But Jesus Christ is that mercy seat. That's what propitiation means. And he shed his blood and was covered in our blood, and he went to heaven. Remember, he said, I have not yet ascended to the Father. He went there for a moment. They couldn't touch him. And he went to heaven for us, into heaven for us, opened heaven for us. That's what it's talking about here. For Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, which is what the Catholic Church teaches, by the way, that he has to continuously suffer. This says, no, he did it, it's done. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Can you say amen to that? It's incredible. Now that brings us to the introduction to the rest of the message, which we'll have to get into in another week, but the second point and the last point this morning is sin and the Christian. Okay? And again, There is a great danger in the Christian world. The seriousness of sin is being downplayed. We just can't. People love to say that Christians can sin all they want because they're saved from its penalty. How could we do that to God if we're really saved? The problem is that sin, even sin committed by Christians, is a serious offense against God. Yes, it's paid for. Yes, when a Christian sins, it's already paid for. But to willingly sin, just go ahead and say, well, I can do it because I'm saved already. It doesn't matter what I do. That is so offensive. That's really, when you think about it, that's worse than somebody who's not saved. That's just their nature. But if somebody is truly saved, and I wonder many times, I think there are a lot of people who have been taught that it's not a big deal, who think they're going to heaven and they're not. We can't beat around the bush on this, say, well, that's harsh doctrine that's going to offend people. People have to know. Imagine, there's going to be entire church congregations, I'm sure of it, that don't see heaven. That's horrible. Sin is a problem. It's a grievous offense against God when anyone sins. It's an offense so great that it can only be purged by blood, the life of the offender. Jesus Christ, God's own perfect Son, became human like one of us. But he lived a perfect life. He didn't sin at all. And then he took our place and gave his life to pay our sin penalty with his blood. How could we just willfully go ahead after that, after what was done, and just say, well, it doesn't matter? The Bible warns about trampling on the blood of Christ. Some people think that's talking about Christians losing their salvation. It's not. It's talking about people that have come a long way, but not all the way. They know it's true. They believe it's true. They are convicted. They know that they ought to. But it's too much fun just to assume that everything's fine and go ahead. And especially when you're told that sin's no big deal, or when you're just not told about it at all. When we'll see once again next week, God willing, as we continue, that Christians, of course, do sin. Bible here, we have to be careful as we read it again in context, and we've already been told in 1 John previously that Christians sin. But we'll also see that it's a very serious offense, a very serious problem, okay? A serious problem for Christians to continue sinning. We're going to see that, Lord willing. It's a serious thing for Christians to keep on sinning, and it has very grave consequences. Very grave. Brother Paul wrote about that too in his letters, about the seriousness of sin amongst Christians. He warned them at Corinth about how serious an offense it is and what the serious consequences are for Christians to keep on sinning willfully. Remember that God chastises his children if we're truly saved. And God's chastisement is given according to his wisdom, not mine. According to what he knows is best, not what I think I'd prefer. The Bible says that nobody likes being chastised, but that a good father chastises his own children. And God chastises us. And it can range all the way from a gentle reminder, our conscience being pricked, and in our heart knowing that we're wrong, all the way over to the death of the rebellious child. That's what we're going to see next week, Lord willing. From a gentle reminder for some to death for the rebellious child of God who thinks it's no big deal. Well, Christians, again, a reminder, pray for one another. Our passage today talks about that, and we'll see that again a bit more too. Pray for one another. Pray for other Christians you may know out in the community who aren't part of this church. You don't have to just pray for us. If God allows, as we continue in our study next week, we'll be looking at a responsibility to pray for one another, specifically for those brothers and sisters in Christ who we see sin. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who are living in ways, continuously living in ways in this world right now because of the way things have been handled by teachers from pulpits. And not just one. It's a big problem. They live in ways that are contrary to what God says, and it's harmful. It's harmful in so many ways. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for each other. Each one of us must give an answer before God one day, so we must first look to ourselves. We need to come before God every day and confess our sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it tells us that. That tells us two things right there, doesn't it? It tells us that we do sin. And second, it tells us that it's taken care of. Just confess and it's gone. We need to do that. Look to ourselves. The truth, at the end of days, when we come to our end, whether it's by death here or when Christ returns, we'll either stand before the great white throne of judgment without an answer in the end, or we will, like Paul, say, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus 3, 5-7. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let's stand for prayer.